Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read the verses 32 and 33. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Amen. And we've been looking at the various phrases, clauses that we have here in verse 33. And so we've looked at by faith subduing kingdoms, by faith working righteousness. And tonight then I want us to look at by faith obtaining promises. By faith obtained promises, or who through faith obtained promises. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer as we come around his precious word. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for help given in the meeting already this evening. Lord, we thank thee for all of the promises of God, that they are yea and amen in Christ. Lord, we even think of that issue that we were addressing those moments ago, and we think of those parents, those connected with our congregation that have those heavy hearts as they consider the death of unborn children or the death of young children. We thank thee for that great assurance that God's people can have with David, that they will go to them, though they will not come to us. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt minister unto thy children in grief. Lord, we ask that thou wilt be pleased to come this evening and grant us thy help around the word. Oh, we need thee. We ask of thee that thy word will come with sweetness to all of our hearts. We pray that we might be strengthened through the word, that we might be challenged and exhorted through the word. Lord, that we might even enter in into the experience of these great men of old. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Thomas Brooks once said, Satan promises the best, but he pays with the worst. Satan promises honor, but he pays with disgrace. Satan promises pleasure, but he pays with pain. Satan promises profit, but he pays with loss. Satan promises life, but he pays with death. But God pays as he promises. All his payments are made in pure gold. God pays as he promises. All his payments are made in pure gold. And how great are the promises of God? Remember how Peter described them as those exceeding great and precious promises. And if Peter had said that God's promises are precious, that in itself would have been a tremendous statement. But he felt that was insufficient. So, under inspiration, he wrote that they were great and precious promises. And yet that was insufficient. He said, they are exceeding great and precious promises. They are beyond any adequate human description. And it's good for us to know the preciousness of the promises. It's good for God's people to have a very high view of the promises of God. But how can we, like these men of old time, obtain promises? It's So it's one thing to know that God's word is filled with exceeding great and precious promises. But how can we obtain them? How can we enjoy them? One of the Puritans spoke of the orchard of God's promises. It's one thing to go into an orchard or a vineyard and to look at that lovely fruit and even to speak about the beauty of that fruit and the attractiveness of it. It's another thing entirely to reach out and to take that fruit, to taste it, to make it your own. God never intended that his orchard of promises would just be one where his saints would walk in and look and admire. But it is God's purpose that seeing the beauty of that fruit, that we would reach and take it. That we would taste and see that those promises are good and that they are to be swallowed and enjoyed. We are to reach out and take by faith. We are to obtain promises. Now remember the various clauses of this verse 33. And relate especially, but not exclusively, to the men that are listed in verse 32. And so they relate to Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, and then the prophets. It was these men that experienced these things that are spoken of here. Now, looking through the six men that are listed, there is one promise that many of them received, and that is victory over enemies. And they not only heard that promise, they not only heard the Lord say, "You will have victory over enemies," but by faith they obtained it. They entered into that victory and they enjoyed that victory over enemies. And Gouge then suggested that these words could be translated, they obtained these promises to themselves. They obtained these promises to themselves. And the word obtained, it actually has the idea of hitting the mark. And so they aimed at that promise. And they got it. They took the promise personally and entered into the enjoyment of it. And as I say then, these six men, there is this thing, this promise that isn't common for them. They were promised victory over enemies. Now there are many different promises, of course, in the Word of God and many different promises that were promised to these men, but that I believe stands out above all else. We think of Barak. Remember that promise made to him in Judges 4:7. I will deliver Jabin into thine hand. I will deliver into thine hand. Or the promise that was given to Samson. Properly speaking, it was given to his parents before his conception, but I'm sure it must have been communicated to Samson. Judges 13:5, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Promise of victory over enemies, of deliverance. Then we could think of David, 2 Samuel 5:19. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, the Lord promised David, go up, I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now you think of those promises. By faith, those men obtained them. The promises were obtained to themselves. Now, out of the list of men there, I believe there is one man that illustrates this statement most beautifully, and that is Gideon. And what I want to do tonight is just take then this one promise given to one man and see that by faith Gideon obtained the promise. And this text then, while I am only relating to this one issue, it has a much broader application than that.
This is not the only promise we are to obtain, the promise of victory over enemies. This is one of a great host of promises.
But I'm just using this then as an example, and using Gideon as an example. So if you turn back to the words that we read earlier in Judges chapter 6, and the promise that the Lord gave to Gideon is in verse 14. Judges 6 verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." Now, when the Lord was saying to Gideon, "Go in this thy might," he was not saying, "Go in your own strength and you'll manage to do it." Because the Lord qualifies it. He says, "Have not I sent thee?" And we have unusual words at the end of verse 12. "The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor." If there was ever a time that a man appeared in weakness, this actually was the time. Gideon was in great fear. He was trying to hide his harvest from the enemy. If there was ever a time that a man did not appear as a man of valor, this was the time. And yet the Lord said to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." The Lord was saying, "You will be a mighty man of valor through what I do with you. And so you'll go in your might because you will be filled with my strength. And you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." So this is the key that we're looking at then. The Lord said, "You will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." Now, Gideon was an unlikely figure to obtain a promise like that. So not only was he a man that lacked courage, but he himself confessed that he was an unlikely candidate to receive such a promise. If you look at verse 15, he said unto him, Gideon said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon was saying, if there was a man called of God, why would you choose one out of Manasseh? And then if you were to call someone out of Manasseh, why would you call someone from my family in that tribe? Call someone from my family. Why would you call me? I am the least. So he says, I'm an unlikely figure to obtain a promise like that. Yet he did. How did he do it? By faith. By faith he obtained the promise. This is a very practical truth for us. Because so often we see God's promises of victory, but we actually fail to enter into those victories. So on the page of Scripture, we read of promises of victory over sin, promises of victory over temptation, promises of victory in the conversion of souls, promise of victory in being an effective witness. And we know the promises are there. And they're like that beautiful fruit in the orchard. We can't seem to obtain it. And Gideon then really is an illustration to us. How do we obtain these promises? So I'm seeking to apply this in the sense of the Christian seeking to obtain these promises of victory. Gideon obtaining promises by faith. I want to say first of all that he obtained because of the persuasion in his faith. He obtained because of the persuasion in his faith. If you could just turn back with me for a moment or two to the book of Hebrews. There is another reference to this idea of obtaining promises in the book of Hebrews. And so it is mentioned twice in the New Testament. The other reference in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 15. And here it relates to God's promises to Abraham. And we have the great promise given in verse 14. "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Hebrews 6:15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He obtained the promise. Abraham obtained that promise, and he did it after he patiently endured, and tying that in then with Hebrews 11, he obtained by faith. Now, if you look at the context of this particular chapter, you'll see that the context relates to the certainty of God's promise. So if you look at verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And so God was seeking to emphasize to Abraham how certain, how reliable are the promises of God. Since there is no greater than God himself, no being greater than God himself, God swore by himself, guaranteeing to Abraham that his promises are true. Verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Abraham then rested on that promise. He was persuaded of the promise because he was persuaded of the greatness of one who gave it. So he was persuaded this is a good, this is reliable promise because a great and reliable God has given me the promise. Now, relating that then back to Gideon, the Lord had spoken to Gideon. The Lord said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And then, verse 16, I will be with thee. The Lord is saying, I give you this great promise. And this promise is one that can be obtained because of the greatness of the one that gave it. Now, Gideon then, he obtained the promise because he was persuaded of the truthfulness of the one that gave it, and therefore the truthfulness of the promise itself. Now, many of the modern commentators are very hard on Gideon. They criticize him. They say that he was a man of unbelief, a man of hesitancy, even though the New Testament commends him for being a man of faith. As I look at the life of Gideon, I see that there were certainly periods of hesitancy. I don't blame him for that. If I was Gideon, I certainly would have fared no better than he did. One of the incidents that Gideon is sometimes criticized for is the event that immediately followed on from the Lord's call. So the Lord called, the Lord confirmed the call in the offering that was brought, and we'll come back to consider that in a moment or two. And what happened then was that very night, Gideon went and he destroyed an altar that had been erected by his father. So his father had erected this false altar, this altar of Baal, and there was a grove there, another place of false worship. And Gideon, he destroyed that altar, and he destroyed the grove. But he did it by night. And that's really the issue. He did it by night. And many of the modern commentators, they will say, Gideon was a man of unbelief. He was a man that lacked faith. And so he did it by night because he was afraid of everyone around him. And they say that the verse 27 supports their view. So Judges 6:27, Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And so there are those that say that this means that Gideon was so afraid of his family, he was so much a man of unbelief, a man that lacked faith, that he did this at night. He wouldn't do it in the daytime. I strongly disagree with their conclusion. And there are two reasons I strongly disagree with them. He executed the destruction as soon as he had opportunity. If you look at verse 25, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock. What did he do that same night?
He went and did it. If he hadn't been a man of unbelief,
if he hadn't been a man of carelessness, he would have put it off for a few days. He did it immediately. Gideon then does not, or this presentation of Gideon does not suggest to me a man of unbelief. It suggests to me a man of deep conviction, a man of persuasion. He was persuaded of the greatness of God and he obeyed. But then he executed the destruction when he knew he would be successful. We must remember that the night that Gideon destroyed this altar at the grove and he erected a new altar, an altar to God, Gideon did not have an army. The army came later. In fact, the men that gathered around him because of what he did that night. But he had no army. There was only himself with 10 of his father's servants. What then is verse 27 teaching us? That he feared his father's household, but he could not do it by day. It is showing us that he recognized, if I go out to do this by day, I will be hindered. The whole village will gather round me and prevent me. And so when they're sleeping, I have my opportune moment. And I can go in with my 10 men, will destroy the altar. When they rise in the morning, the deed is done and it's irreversible. That's not a man of unbelief. There is a man of confidence, a man of faith. And his fear of his family then was not that he feared his family more than God, but he feared God more than his family. And he recognized, I must get this done. And that is brought to our hearts when we think of who built this altar in the first place. His father. He was more concerned then about pleasing his heavenly father than his earthly father. He was determined that no matter how this would cost him in his family relationships, that altar must come down. Here then lies my first suggestion to you, how we can obtain promises. We must be persuaded regarding the maker of the promises. We must be persuaded concerning the maker of the promises. We must see his greatness. We must see his authority over us. He is our God. He is our maker. He is our redeemer. We must see his faithfulness. We must see his desire to honor his own name. And as our eyes are centered on God, that is the beginning then of us entering into obtaining God's promises. Remember what Daniel said, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Who will be strong? Who will do for God? People that recognize the greatness of their God. And that begins at the cross. And I recognize that I'm taking you on a very swift journey tonight through the life of Gideon. This ought to be a whole series of messages. But Gideon, he was enlightened to God by seeing the cross. That day when the Lord called Gideon, he said, I long for a sign. So Gideon, he went and he prepared what was a meal. So there was the unleavened bread, there was the kid, and there was this broth, the soup. And so he brought this meal and he presented it before the Lord. The Lord gave him instructions, the angel of the Lord, that is Christ, I believe, in the chapter. The angel of the Lord gave the instructions what he was to do. The angel of the Lord touched the rock with his staff. There came fire from the rock and it consumed that offering. So there had been this gift presented. And it became an offering, a sacrifice. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Christ? He came to this earth as God's gift. He came to this earth as the living bread. The living bread that was sent down from heaven. And that bread then, that offering, he became a sacrifice. And that day then, Gideon, he got a view of Calvary. He saw that he was a child of God by purchase, a child of God through the shedding of blood, a child of God through substitution, the animal dying in his place. We are God's then by purchase. We sang those words, "I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." God will keep his word. God will keep his promises, I am convinced. We are convinced because of Calvary. And let us then have that persuasion of Gideon. By faith he obtained promises by that persuasion. So there was the persuasion in his faith. I want to say, secondly, the proving in his faith. Out of all the things that Gideon is criticized for, and I'm not suggesting that Gideon was perfect, but out of all the things that Gideon was criticized for, perhaps he is criticized most for that time when he put the fleece before the Lord. In Judges 6:36, Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, or since thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, on the threshing floor." And so many say Gideon was so full of doubts that he didn't need to offer this fleece before the Lord. Actually, the setting forth of this fleece before the Lord became instrumental for Gideon. And Gideon went on to actually obtain the promise because of this scene of the fleece. And therefore, I don't criticize Gideon for this. I believe that the Lord used this in a mighty way. If you look at what we read in verse 39, "And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. Let me prove, I pray thee." What happened that night and the night before? Gideon proved God with his fleece. It's very easy for a man who has never done anything for God to say that Gideon should never have had the fleece test. Here was a man that proved God for himself. I'm reluctant then to criticize him. That, or over those two evenings, I believe that what we have in that fleece was really something of a prophecy. Does Gideon stood there with that fleece? The fleece, I believe, represented himself. And so in that verse 39, "I will speak but thee once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let me prove, I pray thee, with the fleece." Now we find then, as we move on into the next chapter, Gideon proved God in the chasing of the Midianites. The fleece then was a symbol of himself. And there was then this symbol, as it were, of Gideon lying in the threshing floor? Would he be wet while the ground around him was dry? And would he be dry while the ground around him was wet? And the fleece, therefore, stands for Gideon himself. I personally take the view that the wet fleece speaks of a man saturated with God.
When the fleece was wet and the ground was dry, we have a picture there of a man filled with the water of the Holy Spirit of God.
And a man then that would go out in God's name, that was Gideon. I believe that the dry fleece speaks of a man separated for God. You think of that second part of the test, that was the most difficult part. If you are to put out a fleece some morning, and the ground all around is wet, and you put out a dry fleece, the dry fleece will suck in the moisture from all around.
And so even if the ground underneath were dry, the fleece would still suck in the moisture from around.
But this was a miracle. The fleece remained dry. And this then speaks of a man that was separated for God. All around were men who were afraid. But here was a man that was set apart. Here was a man that was separated. That fleece is a representation of Gideon. And here lies then my second suggestion how you are to obtain promises.
You must prove God for yourself. You must prove God for yourself.
It is not enough to read of what God has done for others. And it's good to read of what God has done for others and in the lives of others. But have you proved God for yourself? Malachi 3:10. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts.
The Lord puts that challenge. Put me to the test.
Prove me now, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And in the context there, Malachi was recording words of the Lord that were dealing with the issue of the payment of tithes. And so those that had been holding back from paying their tithes, the Lord was saying, you put me to the test.
If you bring your tithes,
will you find yourself to have deprived yourself? Not so. If you bring in your tithes, you will prove God, that God supplies for those that obey him. And perhaps for you, that might be where this begins. But
the words have a broader application than that. There are so many ways in which we are to prove God for ourselves,
but we are to put God to the test. We are to put him to the test by obeying his precepts. It could be surrender to the will of God. It could be our ambitions. It could be our plans. And the Lord is saying, prove me.
You have your plan, you have your ambition, you have a path that has been laid out for yourself.
The Lord's saying, surrender it to me. You surrender that up to God, put God to the test, you'll find that God will indeed bless you. When you surrender yourself to God, you're not a loser, you're a gainer. Or it could be dealing with sin. You put God to the test. You will prove that God is a sufficient God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind,
that ye might prove. That ye might prove. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God?
God's people are to obtain promises by proving God for themselves. So there was this persuasion in his faith, the proving in his faith. And I want to see then, finally, that Gideon obtained promises by the persistence in his faith. In chapter 7,
We have the account of Gideon coming down the hill with his 300 men, and the Midianites being put to flight.
And there was then a great deal of victory gained in chapter 7. And the camp of the Midianites was deserted. But when we come into chapter 8, there remained a problem. Zebah and Zalmunna, the Midianite kings, were still alive. And many a man would have said, well, that great multitude, the Midianite army that was camping there at the foot of the hill, they're gone. A lot of the promise is fulfilled. That'll be enough. But Gideon was determined that as the Lord had promised victory, that victory must be obtained. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And yes, there had been a partial victory, but those wicked kings remained alive. If you look then at Judges 8 verse 4, we have another key as to how Gideon obtained the promise. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. Faint yet pursuing. Gideon and his men, they were exhausted, they were weak. Now they had seen much accomplished, but they did not give up. They were not content with second best. And therefore they were determined that the full promise of God would be enjoyed. They were faint, but they pursued. Verse 12, when Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them. He pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon then pressed on until full victory was given. I love those words, faint, yet pursuing. Because Gideon, when he was faint when he had accomplished much. And yet, he was determined that he would go on to see the full victory that had been promised, given to him. And here then lies my third suggestion as to how you can obtain promises. You must pursue after that enemy. And maybe, yes, you have known victory in part. And you have enjoyed victory in part. And you're grateful to the Lord for that, and you ought to be. But, dear child of God, do not be content with second best. Press on to full victory. Don't be like King Joash. Remember, he was content with firing three arrows. The Lord said you should have gone on six or seven times, and complete victory would have been given. Keep on pursuing. Pursue by relying on the Holy Ghost. I believe some of the most beautiful words of Scripture are found in Judges chapter 6, verse 34. If you look at those words, Judges 6, 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that the Hebrew actually is the Spirit of the Lord clothed upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord clothed upon Gideon. We have that particular Hebrew construction three times in the Old Testament. We have that concerning Amasai in 1 Chronicles 12:18, and then of Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24:20. The Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit clothed him. Or as one person paraphrased the words, Gideon was the garment that the Holy Spirit chose to wear. Gideon was the garment that the Holy Spirit was pleased to wear. Or in light of chapter 6, Gideon was the fleece that the Holy Spirit was pleased to reside in. Gideon then, he pursued as he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And how did he know the power of the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit, his power came on account of Calvary. Remember, that's where it began. It began with that offering that became the sacrifice, the gift that became the sacrifice.
Then the power of the Spirit came. And that's a principle that is set forth through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit did not come until Christ was offered.
The Holy Spirit, then, he came to the church. He ministers to the church today
on account and on the basis of the work of Calvary. That power was purchased at Calvary. May we then be a people that have our hearts and minds set on Calvary. And may each one of us here be that garment that the Holy Spirit is pleased to wear. May the Spirit indeed be clothed upon us. I trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.